Well, again, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let's rejoice.
Yes, let's rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at Philippians 4 today, and we're continuing kind of loosely today a little bit maybe, but we're continuing our series of strengthening your marriage and your family, whether that's a family of one or a family of 50. And if you are a follower of Jesus, a family of millions. How wonderful is that? But we're continuing in that today. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. We'll backtrack a little bit into Philippians 3 to get the context, but Philippians 4, especially verse 4, if you focus on that, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 in Philippians 4, and then a little bit of Philippians 3 as well. As I was preparing for the message this week, I read a story about a man who probably this time of year, because it's baseball season, it's baseball time right now, this man was driving down the road, and he saw these young kids playing baseball, and he had some free time, and he thought, you know, I'm just going to stop and enjoy this game. And it was a couple of teams, very young players, and the man parked his car and got out, and he's walking toward the bleachers, and as he's walking toward the bleachers, there was a young player near him as he was walking along, and so he called out to the young man because the game had just started, and he said to this boy, what's the score? And the little boy said, we're behind 18 to nothing. And the man said, well, you certainly don't seem to be discouraged by that. And the boy looked kind of puzzled. He said, discouraged? We haven't even been up to bat yet. You know, it is easy. In our natural thinking, it is easy to get discouraged. I love what Brad was saying and praying here a moment ago. It's so true. In our natural state, we are prone to look at things on the outside and to form questions and conclusions in our thinking that are not at all in keeping with God. And so today we're going to see God's plan to encourage us and give us joy and to help us rejoice as He renews our minds. Now, I believe that the church, big C, across the globe, and the church, little C, in Kokomo, and the little church here at Here's Hope, I believe the church has barely even come up to bat yet. I think that we are just beginning. I believe that the church in every generation, if we looked at the world around us, would have reason to have a lot of questions and get very discouraged in every generation of the church. But we need to remember Matthew 16, 18, the Word of God says, and this was Jesus talking, He said, I will build my church. How many of you sometimes feel like the weight of building the church is on you? It's not. It is not. Jesus said, I will build my church, and not only will I build my church, even though there's opposition from hell, the gates of hell can't conquer my church. The Apostle Paul said that, you know, if the gospel message is not true, if Jesus is not risen, we of all people, those who are the church, those who are the proclaimers of the gospel, should have the most discouragement, right? We should be the most pitied of all people. But praise God, the gospel is true. Christ is risen. And we have reason to be joyful today. Of all people, we should be the most joyful people no matter what. No matter what country we live in, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter who's with us or who's against us, no matter whether we're a family of one or a family of 1,000 or a church of 5 or a church of 5,000, no matter what, we should be people that are encouraged because we are the people who have Jesus Christ. We're the people who have the grace of God, who have received His promises, who have received salvation. We should be the people who are full of joy. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, in His presence, in the presence of God, is fullness of joy. Not when everything's going the way that you think it should, there's fullness of joy. Not when 100 people are with you, or only 5 people are with you, there's fullness of joy. Not when things are going the way you think. The Bible says in His presence, in the presence of the Lord, you know He is with you today. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He is with you today, and in His presence there is fullness of joy. And yet, how many of us can be honest today and say, you know what, sometimes I find it very difficult to be joyful. Sometimes I look at circumstances, and I get discouraged, and I have doubts, and I get depressed. Well, the sermon today I've titled, Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And I think that we're going to see that the Lord takes this very seriously. His command that we would rejoice in Him. So first of all, let's start out at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, the Apostle Paul writes. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always. I will say it again, Paul says. Rejoice. Rejoice. The joy of the Lord is powerful. Happiness, when things are just kind of going the way you want them to go and you are happy and you've got that nice, happy feeling, that's wonderful. But happiness is fleeting. Happiness comes and goes according to circumstances, but the joy, listen, the joy of the Lord not only feels good, but the joy of the Lord is good. The joy of the Lord in His presence is mightier than your circumstances. It's greater than your circumstances. It is good, and the joy of the Lord does good in our lives. And it's important that we have this joy. When you rejoice in the Lord, when the joy of the Lord enters into your heart, it is wonderful, it is pleasant, it is delightful, it is powerful, and you can't hide it. When you have the joy of the Lord, you shine. People can see it and wonder what's the matter with you if they're not believers. Why is that person so happy? Where is that coming from? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is what causes you, when you're having, no matter what kind of day you're having, and you're driving down the road and you've got your favorite Christian radio station on, or maybe you're listening to Bluetooth or whatever, internet, and a worship song comes on, and the Word of God is being communicated through that song, and is exalting Jesus, and your heart just wells up with joy, and you're singing at the top of your lungs. And even though the windows are up and the air conditioning's on, the people in the next car know what, like, that guy is just, wow, they think they're in concert. They can see that you're caught up and you're singing. There is no denying it when you have the joy of the Lord. When you have the joy of the Lord and there are people around you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that maybe they're having a tough day and they're having a hard time finding joy, it's contagious to people around you. Other people can have that spark of joy in them because they catch that from you. Joy of the Lord sometimes opens a door to talk about Jesus with somebody. You might be there at the grocery. This has happened to me many times, where my thoughts are so captivated on the goodness of Jesus, and my heart is just so filled with joy in my Savior that I can't help but talking to the cashier and saying, "Hey, you seem a little discouraged. What's going on? Can I pray for you today? Can I tell you about Jesus?" It helps us, it emboldens us to speak of Christ, the joy of the Lord. It is contagious. I believe that because we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, certainly means the Lord is joyful. Because we are commanded to this goodness of rejoicing in the Lord, it must mean that the Lord is joyful. And if that is so, then when we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord, we are more like Christ when we are rejoicing than when we are discouraged. Because I don't think Jesus is discouraged, ever. I don't think He is disheartened, ever. Rejoice in the Lord. The Bible commands us, rejoice in the Lord. It's important that we understand it's not just a feeling. It's not just a rejoicing. It is rejoicing in the Lord. In the Lord. This is where the Christian life happens. In the Lord. As we abide in Christ. As our thoughts are fixed upon Jesus. And we are worshiping Him. And He is the object of our worship and adoration in our life. He is our desire. As our words are speaking His words, speaking the Bible back to Him in prayer and in praise. As our actions are in keeping with who He is, as we are in the Lord, intentionally, that's where our rejoicing is. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the One who gave His life for us. We rejoice in the one who is our Savior. We rejoice in the one who paid for our sins and who rose again. We rejoice in Jesus, who is so very, very good and does good in our lives. That's who our rejoicing is in. When does the Bible say we are to rejoice in the Lord? Always. Always. Every day. Every circumstance. No matter what, whether things are our expectations or different, whether our circumstances make sense to us or don't, whether it's a day where we see an obvious answer to prayer or a blessing or not, or we're still in a struggle, every day, always we are to rejoice in the Lord. When you can't rejoice in anything else in your life, on your worst day, when you can't rejoice in anything else, you can rejoice in who Jesus is. You can rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. You can rejoice in what Jesus is doing. You can rejoice in His Word. You can rejoice in what He's going to do. No matter what, you can rejoice in the Lord. When you are with 20 brothers and sisters in Christ, you can worship the Lord. When you are with 100 brothers and sisters in Christ, you can rejoice in Him. When you are with 3 brothers and sisters in Christ, you can rejoice in the Lord. When you are by yourself with no one else there other than the presence of God, you can rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Does anybody else hopefully get the idea God is serious about you rejoicing in Him? He means it. He means it. He wants us to rejoice in Him. Why does the Holy Spirit compel Paul to repeat that here? He says it twice. I will say it again, rejoice. Well, I think it's for a couple reasons. One, if you're like me, it's because I'm forgetful and I need reminders. I need Him to emphasize things that matter, and it matters that I rejoice in Him. And I'm not only forgetful, sometimes I'm just slow to obey. And so He's letting us know here, I'm serious about it. I'm repeating myself. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. He gives us this command again. And He gives us command again because He loves us. And we need to rejoice in Him. We need to obey this command for our sake and for His glory. If God commands it, listen, if God commands it, whether it makes sense to you or not, and whether you feel like it or not, and whether you look at your circumstances and think, well, I understand or I don't understand, if God commands it, you can obey. If He commands it, then He will give you the resource. If you are willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you are telling me to do, He'll give you what you need to do it. He wants us to obey Him, and He'll provide what we need. So how can we do that? How can we do that? If I were to say to you, this person who has really wronged you, this person who shouldn't have spoken ill of you and has said something terrible about you, and they're just totally unjustified, and they're just tearing you down and backbiting and all these terrible things, and you want to punch them in the nose. Anybody ever been there? You know, in your flesh, you think, I'm justified. I've got man. And your thoughts, you just can't hardly stop thinking about how they've wronged you and they shouldn't have. And you've got all these justifications to tear them down. And the Lord says, I want you to forgive and I want you to love. Can you make yourself do that? Well, in my flesh, I can't. What I can make myself do is justify punching him in the nose. But God can do it. Listen, you cannot change the intentions of your heart, but God can. But you can choose what you think upon. You have choices to make about what you think about. We're going to talk about that more here in just a moment. But notice that Paul gives an example here of obedience. He gives an example of obedience of rejoicing. He says, I say again, rejoice. He could have just repeated the command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm saying it again. He's saying, I'm telling you. Paul wrote this letter. Paul wrote this short four chapters of this letter of Philippians from a Roman jail. He is sitting in a dark, dank Roman jail, chained to a guard, and he's saying, I'm telling you, Paul, who had every reason, if you ever look at your circumstances and you wrestle with your thought life and you wrestle with discouragement, thinking too much about the situation and getting depressed by it instead of being joyful and trusting in the Lord, Paul had more reason. Paul had been through it. He had been abandoned by friends. He had been beaten and whipped. His life had been threatened. And here he is sitting in a Roman prison, chained to a guard, and he says, I'm telling you, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians, in this letter that he wrote to the Philippian church and to us today, more than 12 times in this book, very short letter, more than 12 times Paul says, be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. Be filled with rejoicing over and over again. This book is a book of joy. No matter what, in this circumstance, writing from prison, Paul can say this. Paul didn't know day to day, are they going to set me free today or just chop my head off today? He had no idea. And he was fine with that. He still had the joy of the Lord every day. Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Let's back up a few verses here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and look at the context. And again, Paul says, you can look to me. He couldn't say that unless he was full of joy. How could he say be joyful always unless he was full of joy every day? Verse 17, Paul writes, join one another in following my example, brothers, and carefully observe those around you, those who walk according to the pattern that we set for you. He's saying, not only me, you have mature believers among you who are living this out. They had opposition from the culture. They had persecution from the local government. They had many more people who were against them than for them, but they still had people who were faithful to Jesus and people who were walking this out. He said, listen, you've got people among you. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that we have set for you. For as I have often told you before, and I now say again, even with tears, Paul is grieved by this. He said, there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. You're not surrounded by a vast crowd of people who are walking this out, he says. But that's okay. Even though there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. Their God, Paul says, is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Paul writes, listen, there are enemies of Christ, and instead of acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, their Lord is their appetite. They are worshiping themselves, Paul says. You're surrounded by a group of people, a culture of people who are worshiping themselves. Rather than glorifying God and worshiping Him, they're glorifying their sin. Anybody see some glorifying of sin in your culture? And even then, Paul can say, rejoice in the Lord always. Rather than thinking on things that are true and honorable and pure and good and exalting God, Paul says, listen, there are people all around you whose minds are set on earthly things. They're not focused on God. They're mixed up. There's people who are mixed up in their perspective, in what their thought life is, in their priorities. But that's not who we're called to be. And those people don't have the joy of the Lord. Paul could say, because Paul is walking out what he is preaching, Paul could say, follow my example. And follow the example of the mature believers among you who are living this out, who are full of joy, no matter what the circumstance. We need to recognize today that joy in the Lord is not a happiness issue. It is not an emotional issue. And emotions are part of it, but it's not an emotional issue. It is not a heart issue. One of the important things as we grow in Christ that we need to understand is, listen, you cannot turn your heart. The Lord does that. But you can choose what you think on. You can choose whether you're going to be caught up in your doubts and your anxiety and your fears, or if you're going to focus on Jesus and His words. You can't change your heart, but God can. And we need our hearts changed. We get discouraged. We get caught up. The Lord provides plenty of opportunities to get caught up in things that would cause doubt and fear in this world, but we have a choice to make. But you can choose what you think about. Anybody else watch the Bob Newhart show back in the day? Man, that guy was funny. I loved watching Bob Newhart. He was such a great comedian, funny actor. I remember one skit, and I don't remember if it was one of the episodes of Bob Newhart show or just a skit that he did, but there was an episode or a skit that Bob Newhart did that I remember. And this is probably, gosh, I don't know, 40 plus years ago, a long time ago. And in the skit, Bob Newhart, he's a psychiatrist. And this lady has an appointment. She comes in to see the psychiatrist, and she sits down, and he says, "What seems to be troubling you? Why'd you make an appointment with me?" And she said, "Well, doctor, I struggle with anxiety. I feel like," and basically her take was, I can't escape it. It's like I'm a prisoner to fear and to anxiety in my life, and I've tried so many things to escape it, and I can't, and I just don't know what to do." And Bob Newhart said, "I've got some advice for you. And if you will follow this advice, it is going to change everything." He said, I really think you just take out a piece of paper and a pen. I want you to write this down." And so he said, "It's just two words, but I never want you to forget these two words. Write this down. Stop it." That was his advice. Just stop it. Has anybody ever tried to follow that advice when you're discouraged? I just need to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and stop it. You can't. You can't do it. When I am filled with worries and fears, I can't do that for myself. I can't just stop it. But you know what I can do? I can stop thinking about the things that are making me full of doubts and worries and anxieties and fears and questions, and I can think upon Jesus Christ, who is far greater than any anxiety I have, who is more powerful than any doubts and fears. I can choose what I'm going to think about no matter what the situation is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll give you a moment to turn there if you'd like, although we have slides for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, "Though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." To demolish strongholds. "We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I love that. "With every thought brought into perfect alignment with the Word of God and the thinking of God." And when you are in that place, you know what? Jesus will change your heart. When your thinking is lined up with His thinking, when you are brought into submission to the Word of God in your thought life, He will fill your heart with joy in a way that you can never do for yourself. Here in the church office, we have a calendar. We've got a couple calendars in there. I thank my brother Mark for being more thoughtful than I am to keep up on what month it is. I'd be back in January if it was up to me to turn those pages. But Brother Mark is on that. He turned the page for one of the calendars behind the desk, and I read a quote from Jimmy Dean on that calendar. I love it. Jimmy Dean said, "I can't change the direction of the wind. I can't change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust my sails to always reach my destination." You cannot change your own heart, but you can change your sails. You can change your thought life. And if you will bring your thoughts into submission to Jesus Christ, He has control of the wind. He'll get your heart lined up with His heart. You know, we've been talking about marriages and families and strengthening our marriages and families, and anytime that I get to speak with a couple, and man, it's a humbling thing to speak with a couple about their marriage problems, or maybe speak with parents about problems they're having with their children. Every situation's a little different. Usually you'll hear about some anger, some wrongs done, some depression, some hopelessness, maybe not hearing too much about love and hope and joy. And every time, for every relationship, when I speak with some parents or with a married couple about the struggles that they're having, I can hear that desire for change and that feeling of hopelessness to bring that about. And I might be able to give, according to the circumstances, I might be able to give a little bit of words of wisdom or say, here's an action step or two, here's a couple things that are wrong, here's a couple things that I think would help you. But listen, here's the thing that never changes. Whether it's parents with children, whether it's somebody struggling with a friend, whether it is in a marriage, no matter what it is, here's the bottom line always. If you want to see change come about, if you want to get that relationship on the page that God is writing for that relationship and what He wants to do, you have got to be engaged in the Word of God. The Word of God has to come to bear upon that relationship and upon the thinking of that relationship. Minds must be renewed by the Word of God for that relationship to change. You've got to think. Immersed in the Word of God, and let the Word of God shape your thinking. God can do a miracle, and He can change those situations. Paul, even though he is in a Roman prison, his thoughts, what do you think Paul was thinking about while he was in prison? Jesus. The person of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the power and might of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, the return of Jesus, the kingdom that's coming of Jesus Christ. Paul's mind was fixed on Jesus Christ. And in our situations, that's what we need, to be fixed on Jesus. Continuing in Philippians 3, verse 20, here's where Paul's thought life is. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Even though Paul is sitting in a Roman prison as he writes this, he can say our citizenship is in the glorious, eternal, joyful kingdom of heaven, no matter what your circumstances. Paul's saying, listen, guys, you have got to get your thinking where it should be, on Jesus. Whatever situation you are struggling with or dealing with, no matter what the temptation is, Jesus is greater. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is better. And we have a Savior who is able to subject all things to Himself. We have got to get our thinking straight. When I stray away from that, the doubts creep in. When I stray away from that kind of thinking, that's when I get some anxiety. Paul continues here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you must stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Because we don't always get it right. We're not always joyful. We're not always remembering who we are in Christ. I urge Euodia, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. These sisters have some strife, some discord. They are not on the same page. Something in their thinking is not in alignment with what it should be for sisters in Christ. Listen, when you start putting too much weight on what you think, even if you're right, if that's what your thought life is fixated on instead of the Lord, it doesn't take long for your opinions to get elevated. And you know what comes out of that? Strife. Discord. I remember years ago, I took an elder board of a church to a conference. Great conference. It was a conference talking about discipleship in the church. Multitude of church leadership represented there. Got to meet a lot of wonderful brothers in Christ. Here's some great advice from different churches about what they were doing with discipleship. And all the men on this elder board were friends of mine. We had a wonderful time. We had a wonderful time as we talked about what God wants to do in discipling men in the church. And all the men, I just remember the fellowship and the brotherhood around our table. It was wonderful. We had such a good time. We were taking a break, though, and as we were taking a break, there was just a lot of smiles and laughter and joking around, and the men on this board dispersed. They went to go get a drink or go to the bathroom, get some snacks, whatever. But one of the guys stayed at the table, who's still a good friend of mine. And I looked over, and he just had kind of a scowl on his face, and his arms crossed, and he just didn't look happy at all. So I went over and I sat down next to him. I said, "Man, what a good conference, brother. You doing okay?" And he said, "Well, this is just busy work. We're just here doing hours of busy work. I've got stuff that I could have stayed home and done, and I just didn't really need to be here today, and I've got other things on my to-do list," and no joy. And I said, "Well, brother, I understand what you're saying, and I'm sure that's true. I'm sure you've got other things that you could have been doing today. But isn't it good for brothers to come together and have time in the Word of God and to pray together and to get on the page together that God's writing for our church?" And he said, "I don't need to get on the same page with other people. I write the page." I want to say that I've had many wonderful conversations with this man since. And he's a great godly man. He was just having a bad day. His thoughts were not on Jesus that day and not on what God can do in a little church. His thoughts were on responsibilities at home. His thoughts were on things that maybe just weren't his expectations. His thoughts were on other things. And because his thoughts were on other things, his heart did not have the joy of the Lord. He's a good guy. He's a wonderful, wonderful brother in Christ. But when Jesus is not the focus of our thoughts, man, our hearts just, they get filled up with so many things that are not of God. Verse 3, Paul writes, "Yes, and I ask you, my true yoke fellow," he's saying my co-laborer in the gospel, my brother, "I want you to help these women who have labored with me for the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And I love that Paul brings that up. He says, listen, Your names are in the book of life. I want you to help these sisters who are struggling with anxiety and contention among themselves. Remind them. Your names are in the book of life. Get your thinking straight. There's something amazing here to be excited about and joyful about, that you are in Christ together, that you're heading to heaven. Your names are in the book of life, and that should give you joy. And when I think about the fact that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and there's nothing I can do, praise Jesus, to mess that up. What a wondrous thing that is. It's because of what Jesus has done, what Jesus did on the cross, giving His blood and His body in my place, and when I'm putting my trust in Him, my name is written in that book of life, and your name is in that book, and no power of hell can erase that. Nothing. There's nothing that this world can do to take your name out of that book, whether you're having a good day or a bad day. And I tell you, when I think upon that, it puts a smile on my face. When I think about the book of life and the names written there, it puts a joy in my heart and a song on my lips when that happens. And so Paul can say, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Not only when the circumstances are what you wish they were or what you think they should be, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Every day. Verse 5, Paul continues, let your gentleness be apparent to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be apparent to all. The Lord is near. Listen, because we are believers, we don't get caught up in the things of this world. We don't get caught up in being overly demanding and insistent and assertive that I've got to have my way or else I'm going to be in a mood. We can entrust ourselves to the Lord to have His way, which is better than our way. The Lord is near. Paul's saying, listen, the Lord is with us. The Lord is among us. He is with you, and it doesn't make sense for you to be caught up in the stuff of earth when you're entrusting yourself to the one who's with you. You can have a gentle spirit. You can let the Lord lead your life. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is how we stay in that place of joyfulness in the Lord and fixing our thoughts upon Him. We stay in prayer without ceasing. We continue to abide in this relationship with Jesus Christ, dependent upon Him, listening to Jesus in prayer, thanking Jesus in prayer, praying His word back to Him, praising Him for all that He's done for us and all that He's going to do. You cannot change the direction of the wind. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make yourself full of the supernatural joy of the Lord. You can't do it. But God is greater than everything that's getting in the way. God is greater than every anxiety, every doubt, every worry. And if you will adjust the sails of your thinking to embrace that truth from God's Word and believe that Jesus is greater than all, if you will turn your sails in that direction and get your thoughts renewed by Jesus through His Word, you'll discover that Jesus is greater. Jesus can fill your heart with joy, no matter what you're facing today. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Paul's commanding, listen, have your thoughts immersed in the goodness of God. There's too many times that I think in my thought life, I'm immersed in problems. That's what I'm immersed in. I'm immersed in struggles. I'm immersed in things in my life that aren't the way that I wish they were. And I think of Jesus as this tiny little pill. I'm going to take this little Jesus pill that's going to fix all this stuff that I'm immersed in. You know what I'm immersed in? The goodness of God. That's what I'm immersed in. I am immersed in the goodness of God. I am living in my Father's world. And when my thoughts are immersed in the goodness of Jesus, what is more excellent and praiseworthy than our Savior? We are commanded to have our thoughts immersed in Him. We need the joy of the Lord. Does anybody else need the joy of the Lord today? Every day. Oh, and the people around me. My wife needs me to be more joyful in the Lord. You need me to be more joyful in the Lord. We need each other to be immersed in the joy of the Lord. You know, the key to having an abiding joy that is greater than any circumstances is for us to be reminded of the person of Jesus Christ every day. To think upon things that are admirable and excellent and pure. Too often Jesus is an afterthought for me. I'm running to Him as an afterthought amidst thoughts about 1,000 other things that have me not joyful, and I run to Jesus for a moment to try to fix it. When all along, if my thoughts were fixated on Him instead of the issues and the problems, His joy is available. He'll give me that joy. Listen, brothers and sisters, and the Lord is preaching this to me as much as is anybody else. Our minds need to be filled with the goodness of God. He is so good every day. Don't let the devil lie to you and deceive you. In His Word, I mean, do you know how blessed we are to have the Word of God available to us in our own language, in our own homes every day? It is a priceless treasure. I think about these movies where people come across a hidden treasure of gold and they jump into the gold coins and scream and shout and roll around in it. You guys ever seen those scenes in the movies? I need to do that in the Word of God every day. What a treasure. I need to just shout for joy that I have the Word of God in my life and roll around in it. If we will do that, if we will fix our thoughts upon Jesus and what He has done and what He will do, He will give you joy. He will give you joy. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul says, or seen in me, put it into practice, says our brother in Christ, from prison, chained, having no idea what today will bring any more than you or I do. And he could say, listen, imitate me. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. My mind is so hyperactive on so many things. And I confess to you that I rarely think that's a bad thing, and it is a bad thing. Sometimes I just think, well, if I'm just thinking things that are factual, it's okay. If I'm thinking things that are true, I mean, how can it be wrong for me to be thinking about things that are true? And I'll just give you an example. If my mind is fixated on true things about 1,000 other people, if that's where I spend my time, I'm going to think about all these true things, good and bad, that are about other people today, and Jesus is only a passing thought, my heart's in trouble. My heart's in trouble. Paul says, listen, imitate the one, imitate Jesus. And if you need a living example, Paul says, you can look to me, who's full of joy in all circumstances. That's where the thoughts need to be. Not on everything else. Fixated on the goodness of God. And if you will do that, you will have His peace, His love, His joy today. I'm going to pray for us, and then worship team, you can come on back up. And we're going to, as we mentioned, the order of service is a little different today. So we're going to get to worship the Lord and respond to His word and song, and then have prayer after that. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your word. And Lord, I just freely confess that I need to hear this from You. Lord, You know my heart better than I do. And You know too much I am disobedient in this matter of rejoicing in You. And I justify having my thoughts fixed on so many things in this world, just because they're true, or factual anyway, or I think they are. And I spend so much time evaluating my circumstances and evaluating my perception of my family, or evaluating my perception of my church or community or my country. When all along You're inviting me to fix my thoughts upon You, to remember Your goodness, to remember the cross, to remember Your resurrection, to remember and think upon Your promises, to remember that it's not going to be too long before there is a new heaven and a new earth coming, when all these things that I spend way too much thinking about aren't even going to matter. That a time is coming, Lord, when You are going to heal every hurt. You're going to remove every temptation. Where every problem is going to be solved. Where every wrong is going to be righted. And in the meantime, instead of me fixing my thoughts upon everything that's not right yet, Lord Jesus, You invite us. You command us, You command me to fix our thoughts upon You, Lord. To think upon Your goodness. To think upon a few good examples of godly people that You've put in my life to inspire me to walk in Your joy. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are watching online, for those who are here today, Lord. I know that to receive from You and from Your promises, Lord, I've got to take You at Your word. That You say apart from faith, it's impossible to please You. So Lord, I pray right now for the gift of faith. I pray for each person who has heard Your word today, Lord, to have the faith to believe that if we will fix our thoughts upon You, that we can walk in the joy of the Lord today, God. If we will believe that, that no matter what we're dealing with, and I know some people are dealing with very heavy things today, Lord, but they can rejoice in You. If they can rejoice in nothing else, then Lord, they can rejoice in You today because You are so very good and You are so worthy of our rejoicing. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would do it for Your glory, that Your name would be exalted.